Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to hear this as we get started this morning. As I've reviewed over the last couple of days, I just feel the sense of, I just want to pull back and I want to slow us down a little bit. I want us to hear carefully what we find in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to get into the book of Acts in a little bit, but just listen to this and just let it resonate as we begin. Let this be our call to worship this morning. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, it says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray as we get started. Lord, we're going to look at your Holy Spirit. We looked at it last week and how your Holy Spirit calls and leads us into worship. We saw the evidence of the illustration, how your Spirit wants to just flow, overflow within us. And we're going to see it again today. And I just pray that it help us to not miss it. Each one of us comes into this room with something different, maybe expectations, maybe no expectations whatsoever, maybe out of obligation, maybe with eager anticipation. But God, I ask that your Holy Spirit, oh man, Lord, meet us today. Hit us where we are at in such a way that we will just find ourselves transformed, not by any works that we've done on our own, but because of the work that your Holy Spirit wants to do in us and also then through us. Help us to not miss what it is that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do have a couple of things just to draw your attention to as we get started. We're all dealing with the youth ministry. Tonight, students, high school students, when you come tonight for the youth group meeting, you are being asked to wear clothes that would be considered work clothes. I don't know what all that entails. It's a service project of some kind in mind, and so I ask that you come wearing those work clothes. So if you have your best white suit, not the option for tonight. Then, because of MEA weekend, next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, the 14th, as well as then Sunday, there are no student, children, or youth ministry events. So nothing on Wednesday night and nothing on the following Sunday. That is all the announcements that I have at this time. So we're looking at this idea. We're going through the book of Acts, if you've been following with us. The book of Acts, really, it points to this establishment of the church. Right from the get-go, we saw when Christ came after he was risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and then we see his ascension into heaven, and he tells his disciples, he says, I don't want you to do anything, I don't want you to go anywhere, I want you to wait for the coming of this Holy Spirit. And so they waited. And then when the Holy Spirit came, it came at Pentecost, and there was like tongues of fire, and there was this great wind. It was really a profound moment. And we look sometimes at the Holy Spirit, it's like, that's the moment, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit does so much more than just what we saw at Pentecost. And I was hit with it last week, and I don't know if I was clear or not. I hope that the Holy Spirit was clear to you. But as we looked at last week, the idea of it being established on worship and how the Holy Spirit actually draws us and leads us into worshiping God and who He really is. And today we're going to look at another one of our core values at Alliance Church. If you're just joining us, if you don't know anything about us, we're Christian Missionary Alliance. That's who we are. If you're kind of just caught us online, you don't know anything about it, we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You can look up the denomination online. You can check us out at the website, myalliancechurch.com. But as this local body, there's three main core values that we really cling to, and that's to worship, to connect, and to serve. And last week, we talked a little bit about the idea of worship. Today, it's about connection. And what I want us to see today, and the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do, and that's kind of like that passage we just read in Hebrews, when the Holy Spirit says something, we're to listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in us, He wants to lead us into connecting with people. This is an example. The people that are here, and there's a number of people following online, and there'll be people watching later. We understand that, especially with our culture, the way that it's going on right now today. But the church was never established to function on its own. In America, we're an individualistic culture. We know that. We raise our kids to be individuals. Well, to be independent is one of the words that we'll use. And that makes sense to an extent. But when it comes to the church, we're actually called to a very strong dependence on someone who's much greater than us. And then if you look at the scriptures, you see the interconnectedness, that we're called to be dependent on one another. And it goes kind of against the culture that we have created as far as independence. What I want us to see, I don't think I'll be able to articulate well today everything that's really on my heart. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be able to do that for you today, because I'm convinced that that's what He wants to do. So we're looking at this Holy Spirit. Some of you know the story of our home. I've shared some of these pictures in the past. I've only got a couple of them that I want to share. But it comes up because we're doing some more housework. And I don't mean like housework, we're mopping the floors and things like that. It's the renovation type stuff. You know, when you have to remodel, that's part of it. When you have things like your roof starts leaking, that has not happened to my house yet. I did do some roof repairs, so maybe now it will. But the reality is we always have these jobs around the house that we have to kind of keep up on. Well, if you remember, if you were with us, knew the family back in 2014, we had an incident that we became aware of at our home. I just want to show you a little bit of what we found. Again, some of you have seen these pictures. I apologize for the redundancy, but I really don't care because it fits extremely well with what I wanted to see. So this is the house. This is what the house looks like on the outside. And overall, the house on the outside, well, that's not bad. I don't know what you're talking about. It looks fine. But I feel like, and I was reminded of that, this is a picture of the average, I'll use the word average, American Christian. We're average, okay? There's nothing fancy about my house. It doesn't have any brick or stone pillars or anything like that. So it's just average, all right? But then you start peeling away the layers. This is what you find sometimes, right? We paint ourselves, I want you to see this side of me. But you start peeling away the layers. It's like, wow, you're really messy on the inside. Yes, I am. Yep. And that's what these are older pictures. So this is what we found in 2016. You know, it's just like, wow. I went into pretty much panic mode for about 3 hours where I went into my bedroom and cried. And then once the tears came out, I came out and looked at it again, and then I went in the bathroom and puked. You know, it was just a disaster. And what you don't understand, some of it's the nature of how the house was made, and you'll see it a little bit. I don't want to get into all the construction aspect of it, but getting a little bit closer look, it's like, this is just devastating. It's all rotting away. One thing that's just, I had to include this. This really is, this just caught my eye today. Or, you know what, I was putting this together. I want you to catch this, okay? So this is the rot, but look here, okay? I know, I didn't see this before. It just caught my eye. Let's zoom in, okay? So you know who that is? If you know my family, it looks just like my youngest daughter, Erica, who is 10 years old right now. But it's not, because this is 6 years ago. So this is Hannah, who when she was 10, it's like, wow, those could be twins. Anyway, that's all I saw about that. But this is the house. It's called SIP, structurally insulated panel. That's how it's made. There's no 2x4s. That's not how the house is made. It's with these big 4x8 sheets of 6 inches thick, and it's styrofoam. I think I have a styrofoam house. You know, if the big bad wolf ever blown on the styrofoam house, just keep your distance, man, okay? But this is what it is. And so here's, long story short, that was the first wall that we had done. We tore into it. It was like, wow, this is just a disaster. And we didn't know what we were doing, to be honest with you. I don't know how to repair that. And so we did some splicing in. We cut away the rot. We tried to put in some cleats to nail it and nailers and just tried to leave it as best as we could. We don't want to touch it because that's the structure of the house. Well, we did the other three walls in because they were all just as bad. And we needed a new window. That's what it boiled down to. Okay, the window was shot. And so now was the time to replace the window. And so at this point, I know what was left in there, what we didn't do. And so it was time to, I'm not looking forward to it, but we have to go do that which hadn't been done. And so you can see this is what we just did here now. A new header, new, I did stud it, you know, so it's all framed now. So it's better now than it was before. But I guess I always get the picture. Whenever I'm doing this project, whenever I reflect on these pictures, this I feel is a picture of my life. You know, especially that I had to go back in and take care of it again because this, let's be honest, we know what we struggle with. We know the yuck that sometimes comes into our life. And we like to cover it up so that no one sees it. But the Holy Spirit, you know what He wants to do? He wants to get in and rework some of that stuff. And that's what we're going to actually be hitting on. It's going to be this, we're going to find these two themes, and they're just going to constantly kind of cross over and intermingle throughout this morning. And it's a theme of connection, and it's a theme of the Holy Spirit. And you can't remove the two of them, I feel. I feel like the Holy Spirit leads us to connection, and there's a value in the connection that we have because it causes us, it draws us. One of the beautiful stories about this, my brother, I found out I had a problem. I didn't know what the problem was, and I invited my brother. This was Memorial Day weekend. I said, hey, what are you doing next weekend? He lives 3 hours away. He says, I don't know why. I want you to come and help me with my house. Okay, he said, okay. He's a nice guy. He came up, and this is what we found. We found it together. So then he ran away, and then I had to get other people to help. He helped me finish that one. But then those who know the story, all kinds of people from the church actually helped me on each separate wall. And that was beautiful, not only because I really needed the help, but it was beautiful because it showed this idea of connection. You know, so, oh, let me help you, brother. Take that into the spiritual realm. Sometimes we have yuck that I can't get rid of on my own. I need the Lord to do that work. But, you know, walking next to a brother or a sister, hey, I had that happen to mine too. I'll walk with you on that. That's the Holy Spirit's work. I don't want us to miss that today. I really don't. Francis Chan wrote a book a number of years ago called The Forgotten God. I don't know. Some of you may have read it. I read it, and it was interesting because basically the premise of the book was really Francis Chan saying, you have the Holy Spirit, and we never really talk about Him. And when we do, it's always about the gifts of the Spirit. And I just am so convinced the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in us on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. That's why I loved what that said, encourage one another as long as it is today. I think that's a Spirit-led reaction. I'm sharing the prayer request because it was shared out on the email. I'm not going to go into too much more details, but we had one of our brothers in the church this last week. You remember this? Email went out. He had a fear of having ALS. Symptoms were pointing to ALS. We don't know what the solution is yet, but he was highly concerned. You know what he did? He came to me and some of the other elders, and he said, I'm afraid. I need prayer. And so we gathered, we prayed for him. We don't know where this is all going to lead, but you know what the beauty of that is? Understanding I need help. I can't do this alone. I'm scared. I need connection. That's what he did. You know what we did? We gathered, we prayed for him. One of the cool things that happened this last week is I had someone else from the church approach me and say, hey, I want his number. You know what that person then did? He went and he called him up and he encouraged him. That's what made him do that. Because he felt sorry for him? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit led him to do that. You're tracking with where I'm going? I'm not even hitting the scriptures here yet. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. We try to pretend this way. Yeah, we put the flesh on, we put the skin on, but the work is on the inside. And when that work is done on the inside, remember the illustration we had last week? We had the cups. Erica helped me with that. We took the vinegar, we poured it into one, then you had the baking soda, and it just is overflowing. When the Holy Spirit comes in you and you allow him to do with that which only he can do, you find yourself overflowing. Look at these scriptures. There we go. Look at this. Philippians chapter 1. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst. And these are the churches that we're actually going to be hitting on a little bit today. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth at the time and saying, look at all these cool things that are happening in the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, they're overflowing joy. The joy doesn't come by any work that they do on their own. It comes from the Holy Spirit within them. Boom, they're overflowing with it. Do you feel like you're overflowing with joy? If you're not, you can't suddenly push a button and find yourself overflowing with joy. It's the Holy Spirit that you have to say, oh, Lord, you got to do something in here. I want that joy that you're talking about. And their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. The gift of the Holy Spirit is too wonderful for words. I have told you these things so that you, this is Jesus' words to his disciples. I like this one. This one I just come to over and over again. I've told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way as I have loved you. Where does the ability to love other people come from? The Holy Spirit. I had a friend, actually a very good friend, but we didn't start off as good friends. He was a colleague, actually, that I had met before Sarah and I had even gotten married. He was actually working at the church that Sarah grew up in. He was fine, but he had his personality just like, man, you're so abrasive. And my first reaction was like, wow, do you say everything that you're thinking, no matter how it's going to come across? I mean, do you even think about your words? That's what I'm thinking. I didn't say that to him because he was older than I am, and I was younger, and I was a coward. But throughout this time, I just want to express to you something. I mean, I had a professor in college that said, the more you get to know someone, the more you like them. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, you haven't met some of my non-friends. But in this situation in particular, I found myself, I got to know him a little bit better, and I got to really love this guy. And then he moved back to Canada because that's where he was from, eh? And the problem with Canada, not only that it's cold, is that you can't get there without a passport nowadays, but I haven't seen him in years. And when he left, I just felt like, oh, it was almost devastated. It was like, I don't want you to go. I really had an affection for this man. We were like brothers at this point, but it didn't start that way. What caused it? Was it my decision? Oh, I'm going to be friendly with you. Was it his decision? I don't think so. I think it was the Holy Spirit working in him and working in me. That's where the heart change came from. It was the Holy Spirit. And it was really good. It was really sweet. And yes, it was hard to watch that separation. We're going to see another one of those with Paul here yet today. And so when he says, this is my command that you love one another, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that command to love one another doesn't feel much like a command. It feels more like, oh, that's natural. You follow what I'm saying? One of the ways that I like to describe it is when the Lord gives you eyes to see people differently. You know, I've had a few of those occurrences in my life where the Lord just gives me eyes to see someone, whether I even know that person or not. Many of the times it's just someone that haven't even met. I watch them walking down the street and it's like, wow, I don't know who you are, but I just think you're great, man. I love you. And so I feel like the Lord just gave me eyes to be able to see that person. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants for all of us. As you look around at others sitting around you, you may not have your best friends around you. You may have frenemies. You may even have all-out enemies around you. But whatever the case is, the Lord, if the Holy Spirit is going to give you, if you ask him, he wants to give you eyes to see the other person. It's like, wow, I just think you're fabulous. Though I didn't like you like a moment ago, suddenly I see you with a new set of eyes. It's like, you're astounding. God has really done a really good work in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm saying. We forget what the Holy Spirit's doing. This is the Holy Spirit's work. You know, we look at, well, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, unless it's something absolutely magnificent where lightning and thunder and fire come down from heaven and tongues of fire and all that. Unless that's happening, we say, well, the Holy Spirit's not even at work. I don't buy it. This is a really practical way that I'm convinced the Holy Spirit wants to work in every one of you sitting in this chair, these chairs. This chair would be really weird having everyone in one chair. So whatever I just said there, that didn't make any sense. Don't do that. That would not be socially distant. But when we let the Holy Spirit do the work inside of us, it's magnificent. That's what we're after. And we're going to see that pattern kind of continue here with Acts once we ever get there. This goes into delay mode. Just bear with me. There it is. Romans chapter 13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You find it interesting that all these verses about the Holy Spirit and love, they aren't saying, well, you'll have just enough to get by. You'll have just enough to just be able to survive. It's overflowing. It's more than you need. Now, every one of them is like, well, you're going to have just an abundance. You're going to have just like the illustration that we had last week. Okay, so here's where we're going to go. We're going to get into the book of Acts here. I think I went, no, I'm good. So I'll stop there. We're going to get into the book of Acts. And I just feel like, again, I just want to slow it down as we go through, kind of touch on where we were at last week. Last week, if you remember, we had the three occurrences where people were trying to do the work of the Lord, if you will, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to the third one, which that one in particular was a bunch of Jewish sorcerers, which is a little bit of an oxymoron as it is, but you had these Jewish sorcerers who were trying to cast out demons using the name of Jesus and Paul, and the demon actually says, okay, here's the thing, buddy. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And he jumps on them and just beats them all up, which is really kind of a crazy picture. But that's where we left it. But what happened with that event then? The Holy Spirit does a work. We touched on it. What did the Holy Spirit's work do? He brought conviction into their lives. And these people are saying, okay, I don't want any part of this. This magic stuff, this occult stuff, which is very real. I'm not downplaying that. They took all of their stuff and they actually threw it into the fire. And they burned it, recognizing God's got something so much better. This is not what I need anymore. And sometimes when we're dealing with the rot of the house and we peel back the layers, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you got some stuff you got to burn. You got some stuff in there that you got to get rid of. What we did is we actually went to some friend's house and I took some of the garbage and I burned it at their house because I don't want the toxic fumes at my place. So, it's like I'm so thoughtful of others. You know, it's really what it boils down to. So that's where we had the stage. And so what happens then is we're going to kind of flow into this. Paul ends up saying it's time for him to go. It's time for him to leave. And he actually sends off some other people into some of the Macedonian area. He stays a little bit longer. It says, about that time, though, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. The way is the Christians. It's the church. That was the way to follow. It was more specifically the way to God the Father was through Jesus Christ. That's what they were called, was the way. Christians didn't come into reality until Rome actually started calling Nero, I think it was, sort of calling people Christians, followers of the way. Christians almost is like a degrading comment. And it's kind of stuck. Oh, wow. Well, we kind of like that. So about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius. He was a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. So what he would do is basically he would take these silver sheets and he would kind of pound them around the idol, and then he would sell these images of the idol to other people. And it was extremely lucrative to not only him, but that Ephesian culture. It was big business for them. And so watch what happens here. In verse 25, here we go. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from the business, okay? This is how we make our money. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people, causing people to go astray, is one of the versions you may find in the NIV and elsewhere, which basically says to totally change their mind. They were looking at it this way, just totally transformed their thinking. Persuaded many people that handmade gods, I love this, aren't really gods at all. Who would have thought? Just take a rocket science, like, I made this here out of wood. This is now my God. It's ludicrous. And yet he's saying, well, Paul is convincing people that these handmade gods are no gods at all. People aren't going to buy them if they don't think they're gods. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Demetrius is right. That's exactly what Paul has done. Of course, I'm not talking about the loss of, public respect for a business. In other words, it's not just about money. I think this is just absolutely astounding. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her divinity. Okay, what kind of god, if it's really a god, can be robbed of their divinity? You know what I'm saying? It's astounding. And I want you to understand this. We get so entrenched sometimes in our way of thinking that what we say just doesn't make sense. And that's what's happening in the Ephesian church. We do it as well. You know, if you follow politics, I got to be honest, whatever side you're on, yeah, all over the place, okay? So what ends up happening here is there actually gets to be a riot. These people in the Ephesian church, Demetrius has kind of built it up. There's a riot. There's a huge mob of people. And these people basically take a couple of Paul's travel companions, and he marches them off into the theater. So there's this huge mob of people with two people that follow with Paul, and they're in the midst of it, and there's just like this mass mob, and they're shouting, "Great is Artemis, great is Artemis," and that's what's going on here, and there's these two Christians stuck in the middle of it. They kind of shove this man by the name of Alexander, who was a Jew, not a follower of the way, up into the middle, and he tries to calm the crowd and saying, "Hey, just relax, you know, this is the way, that's what they do, we're not that part of it." He kind of almost tries to distance the Jews from the way, and they're both monotheistic cultures, and so all the more that these people shout, "Forget you Jews as well, great as Artemis, great as Artemis," everything is all about this pagan worship, polytheism, etc. And then the clerk comes in from Ephesus. He'd basically be like the mayor. He calms people down and says, "Hey, guys, here's the deal. All right, what they say, fine, just let it go. You know, they're not really causing trouble. They haven't robbed Artemis of any of the divinity. All right, they're just bringing you a new god," is what they kind of says. All right, "he's just bringing in another one. We have that all the time." And then he says, "Plus," and this is really the factor that kind of breaks things apart, he said, "plus, just be aware, rioting is illegal. And if there's going to be riots, guess what? That's going to be a problem." And the clerk is really concerned about this because as the mayor of the town, if there's riots, guess what happens if there's a riot? We'll find someone else that can keep the peace. So peace was really a big part of wanting what they were trying to stay after there. During this time, Paul wanted to go in. He said, "Let me go in and rescue those guys. Let me go in and talk to them." And the rest of the disciples said, "No. I don't think that's safe for you. No, you keep your distance." And it's interesting. We'll play into that just a little bit because I think that was the Lord leading in that regard as well. So what we find then is, this is one statement as they were inside. I just wanted to include this one. Inside, the people were all shouting some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. You have mob psychology. Everyone is in there shouting, "Great is Artemis," and most of them is like, "Why are we even here?" There's no direction to what it is that they believe. And I would hope that that's the difference between Christianity and many other faiths, is that we do feel like there's a direction to what we believe, and that direction would be the Holy Spirit, not individualism. Okay. And then we pick it up here. So when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, those who were the disciples, the followers of the way in Ephesus. And he encourages them, and he said his goodbyes, and he set out for Macedonia. You know, even before this, he had said, "I'm leaving." And before he left, he sent some other guys off to Macedonia first, and he stayed there a little bit more time as well, you know, longer. There was something there that kept Paul engaged. He loved these people and he loved them dearly. And you're going to see that really, really stated highly at the end of this. So when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and he encourages them. See, that's his word right off the get-go. He encourages them. The idea in the Greek with this word would really be the idea of, how can I say it? Walking alongside, partnering with, being togetherness. It's really strongly emphasized. This isn't just some words that was like, "Yeah, you guys can do it, bye-bye, see you later." This is like a living together, a bonding together. It's like we're in this together, and encouraging, "You guys can do this. everything I've taught you. Don't forget those things. We're going to see a little bit of a picture on that as we get it further in. He sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he set off for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers. There's that word again. He encourages the believers in all the towns that he passed through when he traveled down to Greece. Why is Paul encouraging people? Why does Paul even care? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm so convinced. It's the Holy Spirit within him that is leading him to love and to encourage and to care for these people. That's really what I think it boils down to. He traveled down to Greece, where he stayed there for 3 months. So an interesting one. This is up in Troas here, I believe. And on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching. I find this not only amusing, but encouraging in my own right as well. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, so this is the day before he leaves, he kept on talking until midnight. He wouldn't shut up, is what it boils down to. He wouldn't stop yapping. He wanted to get in all of his words now before he left, so he keeps talking and talking and talking. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps, so these are actually flames. Well, what if you know anything about, you know, flames, they do several things. They create heat. What happens when you get real warm? I get sleepy. What happens when there's a depletion of oxygen because of the flames? I get sleepy. What happens when someone's preaching on and on and on and on? I get sleepy. And so watch what happens. Well, as Paul spoke, on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very sleepy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. That's an unfortunate church event, okay? That would be one where if you have a disclaimer, you probably should have had it signed ahead of time. And if you don't, then you either figure out, hire a good lawyer or whatever the case is, because this is not looking good for you, all right? Finally, he fell asleep, fell to his death, 3 stories to his death. Paul went down, bent over him, took him into his arms, says, don't worry, he's alive. Basically, similar to what we see in some of those Old Testament passages, he kind of wraps his arms around him and brings, you know, not Paul, the Holy Spirit, brings life back into this boy. When they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together, Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. But again, people don't always raise from the dead, very seldomly, in fact. But I want you to understand for this church, the encouragement that that is. It's recognizing, okay, Paul didn't do this. This is God. God did this. And the message that Paul was preaching, it's just like, there's such a bigger picture to what's going on in life. The Holy Spirit is alive and active, and yet we seem to be able to think that we can do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it without him. And I feel like we can't do it without each other. Church is not meant to be lived alone. Okay, so we move on. Paul, in the third missionary journey, actually fast forwards through the book of Acts pretty quickly. So we're on his third missionary journey. He goes up, he travels, and as he's coming back, he doesn't go into Ephesus. He wants to, I believe, but he stops short. He's going to be about 30 miles away from Ephesus. Man, he loved these people. Why wouldn't he go? I think it's because he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, it's going to be another 2 years before he ever leaves and gets back to Jerusalem, which he knows the Spirit is leading him to Jerusalem. He said, but when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church of Ephesus. So he's about 30 miles to the south, asking them to come to meet him. So I want to see the elders. I want to see the elders one more time. And watch this message that he has now for these elders. When they arrived, he declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. Tears isn't something that comes without emotion. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God. We stop there. That's a picture of John's baptism. We talked about that last week. Okay, and that's okay. That's good. If you went away last week thinking, well, John's baptism was bad, you're missing it, but it's not fulfilled. There's more to it, and that's what we have at the end here, and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? There's a big difference there. I can believe that Jesus was who he says he was, but if I'm not putting my faith in him, what do I have? I have just words. Like the Jewish sorcerers who were trying to cast out demons. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading Paul away. I don't know what awaits, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful, I like that, the wonderful grace of God. You know, we talk about the gospel, we talk about evangelism, and we make it sound like it's work, which it is. But it's not as much work when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what the message is wonderful grace of God. If you haven't tasted the wonderful grace of God, today is the day that you need to taste the wonderful grace of God. That's the gospel. I just preached it to you. If you aren't aware of it, that was evangelism just now, because that's the point. If you're like, I don't even know what grace is, then figure it out and don't leave here today without figuring out what grace is, because grace is getting that which you did not deserve and being prevented of receiving a punishment that maybe you did deserve. That's that mercy grace combination. And he goes on to say, and I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. This is his final goodbye. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers, basically saying, I'm not guilty. If anyone comes to you and says, oh, Paul was guilty of blasphemy, as Paul was guilty of leading us astray, that is not the case. This is his defense, if you will. I've been faithful. I'm innocent of that. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. I've preached the gospel. Now it's on them. And the same theoretically would be true today, right now. For I didn't shrink from the declaring all that God wants to know. So guard yourselves. This is that encouragement again to these Ephesian elders. So guard yourselves, God's people. We're going to get more into this. It goes on actually a little bit. We'll touch on that next week. Feed and shepherd God's flock. In other words, care for them. If you don't care, then it's got to start with your relationship with God, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself like, I just don't care. I don't care. That you can't suddenly make yourself care. You got to start with your relationship with the Lord then. You know, if it's a Jimmy Crack Corn, I don't care type philosophy, it's time for you to like say, I want to care. I need to care, but I don't care. So you got to do something here. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What? Tongues of fire didn't necessarily come down at this moment. I'm not saying that they couldn't. I'm not saying that they didn't in any way. But I'm saying right now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that life change within you at that moment. That's just as powerful. Feed and shepherd God's flock. His church purchased with his own blood. Brad shared with me a picture. It was a receipt is what it was. He just sent it to me this morning. He sent me this receipt this morning, and it said it was a bill. And I don't remember what all I had. Such and such, $0. Such and such, $0. The whole bill was $0. And at the bottom, it basically said, everything's been paid for you. Isn't that fun when something like that happens? When it's like, wow, I don't owe anything? That's the beauty of the gospel. He bought it. Jesus bought it. Someone paid for it. I'm talking about that with my daughter. She's taking a government class in college right now. I'm talking about healthcare. I'm not getting into politics. Just don't misunderstand me. It was like, well, they're talking about free healthcare. That was the word that was used, free healthcare. And I just happened to say, well, let's be honest, nothing's free. All right. Someone's paying for it. Well, what do you mean? Someone's paying for it. That's all I'm saying. Okay. So she had to do some checking and figure that kind of stuff out. Someone paid for your salvation. Someone paid for it. And Christ paid for it. And he shed his blood for it. Man. And then he gave us the Spirit. What kind of God does this? Over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. You've been called, you've been put, every one of you is here now today because the Holy Spirit wants you here. Some of you are moving to Georgia soon because the Holy Spirit wants you there. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit wants to do that work in you and through you. Okay, I think that's the end of this section. And then I just want to highlight a couple things. So going through this passage, look at the togetherness, all right? Paul doesn't do church on his own. He didn't start the church on his own. Not only did he have the power of the Holy Spirit, but virtually everything that Paul does is in community. It's in connection. So he sent two of his helpers. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. He sees Gaius and I'm always bad at these Greek names. Aristarchus. I almost called him Aristocratus. There's probably a name somewhere too. But he sent them off. So there's more. Okay? So there's other people involved. It's not just Paul. He was accompanied by a whole mess of people. Okay? Then men. I know you're laughing, and you're absolutely right to laugh. That is totally appropriate. Thank you for that. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So men went ahead, and there's more to come. Do you see it? I mean, church is community. It's more than just sitting next to each other in a sanctuary. All right? Church is broader than that. It's in community. And sometimes if there's people in the community that you're not getting along with, maybe that needs to be dealt with. You can't do it on your own. You can't just change your mind. That doesn't work that way. That's where the Holy Spirit's got to do work in you first. So if you know that that's happening, guess what you need to do? Yeah, I'm saying what you need to do. I don't do that very often, do I? I kind of leave it up in the air. This is what you need to do. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, you got to do something in here. Because right now I'm having a tough time. And we all have that. Every one of us, whether it's in here, whether it's, if you have children, you've had it, right? If you were a child, you've had it. Well, guess what? That just included all of us just right there. But we sailed from Philippi. We is the word here. We sailed from Philippi, and they were joined by others. The same verse. There we go. The people took the young man, the people, it's plural. It's not just one. It's not just Paul. And they were greatly comforted by what the Holy Spirit did. When he met us, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there. The day after that, we crossed over. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders, plural. He calls for them. He wants to have connection with them. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Paul has the ability, he was so filled and led by the Spirit, he didn't know it all. We saw earlier just today when he wanted to go and defend these two guys that were in the theater, and the disciples said, no, they were Spirit-led as well. No, Paul, that's not right. That's not the place for you to go. Community. It wouldn't have happened without that. I probably even have that one in there. Chapter 21, verse 1. This is actually, just catch this. This is the moment of the goodbye. I want you to see how Paul deeply loved the Ephesian church and vice versa. And these are the words. After we had torn ourselves away from them. That you know what it is to tear? It's like these things are bonded. In order for it to tear, it's like Velcro, you know? There's two separate pieces, but they're stuck together. And when you tear it apart, it makes an awful noise, and you can't go hunting with Velcro, right? It scares everything away. It's a painful description of tearing away. If you've ever torn a ligament or a muscle or a tendon like that, it's like extremely painful. And it's been ripped. And that's the image that we get here. It was so difficult for Paul to leave these people that he loved so deeply. So where's your heart? Do you love the people deeply? And if the answer is, you got to be honest with yourself. If the answer is no, the Holy Spirit's got a work to do, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say? I was going to say think and say, and I said say. So I'm like, I have a problem with my S's. I did have a problem with my S's in elementary school. I used to have to go see the speech therapist, and I catch myself even now and then where I kind of start going like this a little bit, and so I have to articulate better. Good thing we have English people that keep me in check on that sometimes. Look at this one, and I just included this one. It's just kind of our wrap-up here, and it's what it says. Remember your leaders. In other words, Paul kind of is saying, well, he didn't necessarily write this, something he did, but either way, Paul would be an example, all right? So remember your leaders, like Paul, who spoke the word of God to you. Remember who shared the gospel with you. What made you decide to become a follower of Christ? And then he's basically saying, remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Do you see what that's being said? Think of the one who led you to Christ. And then maybe flip it. Are you leading anyone to Christ? The picture here is think of what led you to become a follower of Christ. And then what was it so attractive about it? What was it that they were doing? What was it they were proclaiming? That's to imitate. Do you see that, what he's saying? I mean, it's this idea of if someone, I think of the people that have influenced me greatly and I look at their lives, it's like, wow, I want to follow the Holy Spirit like you follow the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And I see that in this passage in Hebrews 13. So we're going to wrap it up there. We're going to continue on. Next week will be established on serving, and we're going to see a beautiful picture of how Paul obviously served the church, but it's more than just do. It's a spirit thing. So I wrestle with how do we wrap this up? How do we conclude it? And we're going to worship here in a little bit, but as we worship, I want to give you something to wrestle with and reflect. You got to be honest with the connection and the relationship. Do you like people? See, I'm naturally actually kind of an introvert. People think I'm an extrovert, but I'm not. I actually do really well alone. I like being alone. I do, so don't bother me. But there's a call to connection, and I need to have the connection. I recognize that the Spirit leads me to have that connection. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. Does the Spirit say, you need to stay by yourself right now and not interact with anyone? That's not the Spirit leading. That's me and saying, like, I just would rather be alone right now. But the Spirit knows we were created as beings that need to have connection with people. And the church was created to have connection, the deep connection. I'm not just talking about, hey, how are you doing? Shake a hand, leave. I'm talking about deep connection or Holy Spirit connection, where I share my soul and you share your soul. It's deeply rooted. It's beautiful. It can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable. But that's where he tears down the walls and breaks down the layers. And guess what? As we have that connection, then you start to see the rot that's going on the inside. And I'm uncomfortable with that. And I'll be honest with you. But when you have true connection, people look at that and say, oh, brother, I know exactly what you're experiencing because I've got that rot too. But you know what? The Holy Spirit wants to do that inside of us. He can fix it. He'll reframe it. But we'll walk together in this. So as a church, we're called to connect. But it's a Spirit-led thing, and it's a Spirit-working thing. So I want you, as we worship, so I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. Maybe get some of my stuff out of the way. I want you to worship, and I want the Spirit to lead you to worship, but I want you to be reflecting, how are you going to respond? Is it that you need to invite the Holy Spirit to do something in you first right now, and then trust and have faith that he will do that? Or is it something that's like, oh, I know I've got the Holy Spirit working in me because he's bringing this conviction. And then if the Spirit's bringing that conviction, right from the get-go, we had that Hebrews chapter 3. And that Hebrews chapter 3 says, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, well, you know what it says then? You should do it. Is that where you're at? Because if that's where you're at, then you need to respond to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. And that's an action step. So where are you at? Wrestle with that as we worship together.